Let us turn in God's word this morning to the gospel according to John chapter 17. John 17, and we'll read this chapter to God's praise. John 17, beginning to read at verse 1. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God bless to us this portion from his holy and infallible word to our never-dying souls. With our Bibles open, let us ask for God's blessing on us. O Lord, our God, we bow before thee. We realize this is holy ground. These are the words of life. These are the words of Christ Jesus, our great intercessor. And Lord, as we consider these words this morning, we pray that thou wouldst write them upon our hearts and that thou wouldst free us from trusting in ourselves or in anything that we have done or may do. But may we trust in the finished and perfect work of Christ Jesus our Lord.
Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word, that word which will not return to thee void, but it will accomplish that which doth please thee, and it will prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us that portion from thy word today. Speak to our souls, we pray. May we truly know what it is to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Keep us from our own righteousness, and bless us, we pray, with the words of Jesus Christ. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now this morning, I want to look at words we find in verse 11 of the passage. John 17, verse 11. And this is the first petition in this prayer of Jesus. And we find the words halfway through verse 11 where Jesus says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now, as I said, this is one of the mountain peak passages in the Bible. This portion in God's word is holy ground. And as we consider that, we have to remember what Moses, when he stood before the burning bush, and God said to him to take off his shoes because the place was holy. And this is holy ground. This is holy ground. And I think that sometimes we often read this passage and we don't understand what is revealed for us here, the great wonder of what we have here, because here we have a glimpse into the intercessory ministry of our great high priest. Yes, he prayed this prayer here on earth, but this prayer is a model of his intercessory ministry that continues because he's alive and he continues to intercede for his people. And this prayer is a model of that great intercessory ministry. Christ Jesus, in this prayer, he is the God-man who is returning to his Father. And as he returns to his Father, he continues to exercise his offices of prophet, priest, and king, and he continues to intercede for his people. Now, I want to first of all consider the holiness of God. There is this title in this passage here, Holy Father. This is the only time that this title is used in Scripture, and this title belongs to God alone. This is never to be applied to a man. This has been taken, this title has been taken by the Pope of Rome and is utter blasphemy when you consider that a man would take a title that belongs to God alone. A mere sinful, fallen human being to take this title is total blasphemy. Jesus Christ is praying here to his heavenly Father and he says, Holy Father. Now, this petition is linked through this title and teaches us about the holiness of God. First of all, God is essentially holy. This is part of his nature. He is holiness itself, and his holiness is eternal. It is uncreated and cannot be increased or decreased. God is essentially holy. His holiness is eternal. This is not like angels or men because they were created beings and their holiness is limited and it's dependent on that great source of holiness, which is God itself. The word holy means to set apart or to sanctify, and God is separate from anything here on earth that is sinful and fallen. In Jeremiah chapter 22, God addresses men and he says, earth, earth, earth. But when the angels cry out to God in Isaiah chapter 6, they cry, holy, 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 because he is the triune holy God. As we come before him, as we come to worship him, we have to remember who he is, that he is essentially holy. And not only is he essentially holy, but God is infinitely holy. His holiness, as I said, cannot be increased or decreased. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it, and many peoples shall go and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. See, God is holy. And he's holy, and his holiness is glorious. In Exodus 15, it's described there as glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, for saved sinners, their holiness can be increased, and there's degrees of holiness in the hearts and lives of people till they get to heaven. And we must remember that God is holy, infinitely holy, and he requires of us to be holy. In Hebrews chapter 12, there is the reference there that speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. And that is sinners who've been saved by grace that have died and gone to glory. And where are they? They're in heaven itself. They're standing before God, who's holy. And you and I, as we are right now, cannot enter heaven. We would be destroyed. We'd be wiped out. But God prepares his people for glory. And God will change us and make us to be able to stand in the presence, in the glory presence of him who is infinitely holy. And not only is God essentially holy and infinitely holy, but he is the source of holiness. He alone is the fountain of holiness for believers. If God does not make you holy, you will never be holy. You cannot make yourself holy. Just as you could not create yourself, how can you think to make yourself holy? In Leviticus chapter 20, it reads, I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now, the desire of the child of God is to be holy. The prayer of the child of God is this, Lord, make me holy. And closely tied to holiness is humility. You see, the more we see of God's holiness, the more we will hate sin because God hates sin. There's a passage in Luke chapter 5. And in this passage in Luke chapter 5, there's a story there of Peter. And in Luke 5 and verse 8, it's, remember the story, they went they saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat in the ship and taught the people out of the ship. And then after he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now remember, Simon was a fisherman. Simon knew how to fish, he knew the places to fish, he knew exactly how to do his job. He was professional at it. And Simon said to Jesus, Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. They never caught one fish the whole night. Now that was probably one of the only times that Peter had gone fishing and never caught one fish. And what does he say? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You see, Peter understood that when Jesus commanded him to do something, he had to obey, and he had to obey immediately. And what does it say? When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. So here they were, they're fishing all night, never caught one fish. At the word of Jesus, Jesus commands them to cast their net on the right side of the ship, and they caught more fish in that one net to fill two boats full of fish. What was Peter's reaction? He fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He realized he's standing in front of God. He realizes he's standing in front of the Creator. He's standing in front of the one who controls all the details of Peter's life. And it's true. You see, Peter realized his sinfulness when he realized who Jesus was and the power of Jesus, the Creator. And he realized his sinfulness. He couldn't stand there. He said, "Depart from me." He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes. You see, if we get a glimpse, if you and I get a glimpse of who Jesus is, and the power of Jesus and the holiness of Jesus, we will be just as Peter, because we're sinful. We're sinful. And we need the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to wash away the stain and guilt and pollution of our sin in order that we would be able to stand in his presence. You see, men and women scoff at sin and scoff at hell and scoff at even the thought of holiness. Why? Because they have no awareness of who God is and his perfect holiness. You see, his perfect holiness is the reason he's perfectly just and that he must punish sin. And the great question is, how can God be just, perfectly just, and yet justify or declare not guilty a hell-deserving sinner? How's that possible? How can God satisfy his perfect justice and at the same time declare a hell-deserving sinner not guilty? How is it possible? You see, this points us to the value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on Calvary's cross, to deliver us from the punishment that was our due, from the punishment for our sin. You see, you and I need Jesus. We need him in every detail of our lives. We need him every moment of our lives. As we come to look at this title, only God has the title, Holy Father. Now I want to continue to look at this, where it says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name." You see, this petition of Jesus, Jesus is praying for the preservation of his people. Christ is aware of the charge that has been given him regarding his people. Let's look at that in John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6, we have this charge that Jesus has concerning his people, that not one will be lost. Let's look at it, John 6, verse 39. But we're going to go back a couple of verses. Verse 37, one of the most beautiful, John 6, 37, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." This is the gospel. If you this morning have not come to Jesus Christ, if you do not know him personally as your Lord and Savior, this is the verse that you can lay hold on. Because in this verse, there is a transaction spoken of the Father giving a people to his Son in the councils of eternity, and Christ receiving his people, and that he speaks about in time, now. He talks about now, about those people coming to him by faith. And he promises that if you come by faith and trust in Jesus, he will never cast you out. He will never cast you away. I can tell you, John 6:37 is a verse that you can trust your soul for time and eternity, and it is one of the precious passages in God's word. But we continue, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. So here is the charge that Jesus has concerning his people. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that none of his people will ever be lost. All of the people that has been given to him by the Father, referring to sinners, his people, as given to him as the great mediator in the covenant of grace, he's charged with keeping and preserving his people, and not one of them will be lost. He's aware of this charge. And Christ is now, in John 17, interceding in this context on the basis of this charge. You see, Jesus, when Jesus cries in John 17:11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, he's aware of the charge given him. And he keeps his people by praying for them, by interceding for them as their great intercessor. And he keeps this through his earthly work when he came to give himself a ransom for many. So Christ has been given a people. He's charged with keeping them and preserving them. And in his prayer for them, he is now giving them back to the Father. Here is this teaching: Christ keeping them and the Father keeping them. You see, this is something that is part of the security of the believer. There's a double preservation here in view. When Jesus knows that the people have been given to him, and now he's saying, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, he's giving them back to the Father. Look at John 10, verse 28. In John 10, 28, Jesus says, well, we can read 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, that's Jesus. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What do we have here? Jesus keeping his people, the Father keeping his people. I and my Father are one, Jesus says. There is a double preservation. The thought is this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always work together in perfect unison. Whatever they do, they always work together in perfect agreement, in perfect harmony, and in perfect unison. You see, they're the same. They're equal in power, they're equal in glory, they're of one substance. They're one together in the economy of redemption, and they always work together. And both are working together here with regard to keeping the people of God. In his hand, in his Father's hand, no force or power in earth or in hell can free the people of God from this position of security. You know, the word security is a big word these days. Everybody talks about security. Everybody talks about being secure. I can tell you, we had friends up here from the States, Banffy. Peter and Jackie and JoJo. And one of the things we talked about was this idea of security. And I can tell you, in the States, there's more gun stores than there are grocery stores. And everybody talks about security. Let's get down to actual security, the true position of security for the people of God. Forget guns. Forget security systems. Forget all of that. Look at this place of security. Here is God the Father and God the Son keeping the people of God and preserving them and giving them a place of security that no power in earth or hell can take away from them. That is where you and I have to understand what this prayer is saying. You see, this position of safety and security is a blessed position. The Father is greater than all. Christ is greater than all. Let's look at Romans 8. one of the other mountain peak passages. Romans 8, verse 35. The question that is asked here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul here lists, when he asks the question in Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he lists all the potential forces that might separate the believer from the Lord. All these forces that might possibly separate the believer from this position of security and blessedness. And he says in verse 37, well, he lists them all. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What is he saying? When he says we're more than conquerors, what is he saying? He's saying God turns the forces to our advantage. So all the forces and things that might separate us and might be arrayed against us and might be seen to be something that would separate us from Christ and from his love, they're turned to our advantage. The things that are designed to separate us from Christ are used by God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ to make us secure in his care, to make us overcomers. You see, it's not a matter of being separated. All these things are turned for our good. All these things work together for good, as Romans 8, 28. The very things that would separate are turned to our advantage. Tribulation, why does God allow it in our lives? Why does God allow things to happen in our lives that we might question his love and his care for us? It's in order for us to prove him, in order for us to be brought closer to him, in order to cling to him. I can tell you from my own experience that when you're sick and you're weak and you're lying in bed and you can't move and can't get up, what do? Do you hold a pity party? Many people hold a pity party. And they say how sorry, and they you know, poor me, and how sorry I am, and it goes on and on and on, and they never get past that. The people of God turn to God, and they find their strength, and they find their power, and they find grace in the time of need, in the time of their weakness. You see, the thing that could separate us draws us closer to him, draws us to cling to him, turn to our advantage. The thing that would threaten is turned to keep us and preserve us in his care. You see, it's not separation, it's sanctification, and to conform us to his image, to allow you to be closer to God. What does he say in verse 38? I am persuaded that neither life nor death. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. Romans 8:38 doesn't say I'm persuaded that neither life nor death. That's the order. We're living and then we're dying. No, he doesn't say that. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. So he's talking about life after death. He's talking about the unseen world of eternity that you have no control over. You can't even control your soul when you die. But here is a place of security for the people of God that they're in his care, they're in the Father's care, so that when you come to die, your soul is in his care, and that nothing beyond this life, even in this life, and the life to come, and all the uncharted world of eternity, nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, you and I do not know what lies ahead in the uncharted future of eternity. Here's a realm that Paul speaks of, and he's saying that nothing in this life or in the life to come will separate us from Jesus Christ. You see, this is a display of the confidence and the security that the people of God have in Christ Jesus. When Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And Peter says, he's talking about the people of God, and in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. And over in Jude, the letter of Jude, in verse 1, Peter is saying to them which are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Kept by the power of God, preserved in Christ Jesus. You see, God has a purpose for you in your life. And think back before you were converted, how the Lord kept you. And then he called you. And he called you by his grace. You see, he kept you from going too far. It has the idea of keeping from falling into hell and being lost forever. Kept by the power of God. You see, Jude describes the apostate and those who knew the things of God, who knew the ways of God, and yet left them and decided to go their own way. Look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They wandered in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. They saw the power of God. They saw all the miracles in Egypt. They were witness to the power of God in delivering them from the Egyptian army, going through the Red Sea, and yet they didn't believe. And we knew that there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that had another spirit about them. And we knew how that they trusted God. They believed in God. Look at your heart today. Are you just like the people of God that knew and saw the power of God and yet decided to go your own way? He goes on to describe in verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation. Angels that fell. Angels, created beings. Angels which are greater in power and might, greater in the knowledge of God, and yet they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And look at verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah. And I can tell you this city, thousands of people come to this city, sinners who boldly call themselves Sodomites, boldly stand up and say they're Sodomites, and yet they forget the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. That is clearly stated here in Jude verse 7. The cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over unto fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He goes on to list Cain and Balaam in verse 11. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You see, they turned, though they knew all the power of God, though they were witness to the power of God, though they knew the word of God, they had the gospel, they heard all, they had all the blessings, and yet what does it say? They fell away. But here, God has a people, and his children are preserved from falling away. Jesus says, here are my children. I've received them from the Father. I hand them back to the Father, and together we're going to keep them safe and secure. And what is the ground of this preservation. You see, this is not something that is merely God the Father and God the Son. It's the combined work of the Trinity, of the triune God, all three working together. I'll go into more detail on this on Wednesday. The point is that all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all work together in perfect unison to ensure that the people of God are preserved. And if you go down to verse number 21 in Jude, he's saying there, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And then he goes to say, now to him that's able to keep you from falling. You see, at the first verse in Jude verse 1, he says that they're preserved in Jesus Christ. And down in verse 24, he says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the power of his glory with exceeding joy. What is he doing? He's saying, you are preserved, and the ending is preservation. There is this message here that the people of God are preserved by his power. Now, why is this? What is the reason why the people of God are kept and preserved? The reason is that it will be for the glory of God. The reason why we are kept is for the glory of God. You see, that verse where it says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, it could be read, keep in thine own name, another in union with Christ and his finished work, keep by thine own name, by the power of Christ, and keep for thine own name, for the glory of God. So the reason that we're kept is that God will be glorified. What glory it will be for the Lord when all his people will be safely home with him in glory, and not one will be missing. We sing in a hymn, it'll be glory for me. And we think about that, you know, we look forward to heaven. The people of God look forward to being with Christ, to being with him, which is far better. Yes, we look forward to that, and we sing, it'll be glory for me. And we look forward to the enjoyment of heaven, but that's not the reason. You see, it's God's glory, that God will be glorified by sinful men and women being brought to glory to the praise of his name. Paul says, we will be to the praise of his glory. It's far more glory, even than keeping the angels who never sinned, to think that there would be people, men and women, fallen sinful men and women, who will be brought to heaven, who will be changed and given a body that's suitable to stand in the presence of God. You see, the Lord is keeping you for his own glory and preserving you. Now, I want to look again at that, just in closing, at that verse 21 of Jude. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. The idea there is keep yourself entangled in the love of God. Keep yourself completely entangled in the love of God. If you do that, if you keep yourself entangled in the love of God and an awareness of the love of God, it will keep you from sin, it will keep your mind on the things of God, and it will keep you from falling, because it will preserve you and keep you. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. May God bless this brief meditation on his word to our never-dying souls. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy precious word, for the wonder of the revelation of thy truth. We pray that thou wouldst free us from our own righteousness, from standing in anything that we have done or may do. But may we stand in the finished and perfect work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be with those who are not able to be with us through ill health or infirmity. We pray thy blessing upon them. We pray that thou wouldst preserve them and keep them under the shadow of thy wing. And help us, Lord, to trust in thee, the God that knows the end from the beginning, the God that art acquaint with all our ways. We pray that thou wouldst work savingly in the hearts of those who are strangers to grace and to God, and draw them to thyself, we pray. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Let us turn for our closing hymn this morning to hymn number 249. Hymn number 249. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. We'll stand and sing this hymn to God's praise.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.